number two, if you will, this morning, Colossians chapter number two, and we're going to look this morning at the real Christ of Christmas. I realize it's that time of year where everyone is thinking about Christmas. It's Christmas Eve, actually, and so forth, and family, and you got traditions and family things you do, family things you don't do. I was reading online at an amazing number of about 35 to 40% of people do not celebrate Christmas, and which is very fascinating, you know, and it's sad in a way, because you lose that tradition, you lose that connection to the past and so forth. But it is what it is, and you, when you think about it, actually, we were singing the hymns there, and I was like, you know, September 25th, we ought to sing these songs, late September, you know, because that's really the birth, and we looked at that last week. By the way, I'll say this because I know it'll get recorded. Last Sunday, there is a handout on the back there if you're interested in it. If you're online, you go to the website, go in through the recorded teachings to the recent handouts. It'll be there. Last hour, we did a thing on the Christmas hymns and so forth. That handout is in the back as well as online as well. Colossians chapter number 2, we're going to just simply read a couple verses here, and then we'll get going this morning. Verse number 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for the fact that we can gather together, study your word, rejoice in what your word has to say to us, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. Amen. As we look here at verse number 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Obviously, at this time of year, the Christian world, if you will, actually the world at large, celebrates the birth of Christ. And we understand that that's what the world says. But when you come into Scripture and you begin to look at it, the real Christ of Christmas is not the little baby over in the manger. He's really not that at all. And when you come here in Colossians, the book of Colossians is a book of correction. It's a book of, not doctrine of proof, correction. Yeah, book of correction, okay? I had to do it, sorry. You know, the lines are flowing through the brain quicker than the mouth can catch up to the lines sometimes. But it's a book of correction. And in Colossians 2 specifically, Paul begins to lay out for you and I the way, means of the satanic attack against you as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of a local assembly. If you will look back up with me at verse number 4 here, just quickly. Verse number 4. "And this I say, lest any man should," what? "Beguile you with enticing words." How are they going to beguile you? How are they going to trick you? What is Satan going to use to get you off your game? Satan understands that the moment you trusted Christ, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He knows he can't get you out of Christ. He can do everything in his ability to make you ineffective and make you not participate in the Christ life, in the grace life. Okay? How is he going to do it? He's going to beguile you. He's going to use enticing words, isn't he? He's going to use men who have every little line, jot, and tittle down. I was watching Smiley this morning on the TV, and I was listening to him, and I was listening to the speed in the speech. It's got a word. Tempo, cadence, okay? And he was like, "Hey, the yoke of bondage is off of you." And he'd come over here and do the same. And it was a motivational speaker, you know. See, Satan will use that kind to get you away from who you are in Christ. If you look down at verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Notice philosophy, vain deceits, after the traditions of men, after rudiments of the world. Those are all things that play up here in your mind and in your thinking and logic. And now we're looking at things and, well, logically that doesn't make sense. Well, gee whiz, the sun rising in the morning and setting in the evening sometimes logically doesn't make sense. You guys see that spacecraft go across the sky? That's pretty cool, you know? Hey, Rick, come out here, quick, look. I run out there and look, and it's like, that's pretty cool. We're not alone in the universe after all, you know? It's a SpaceX. It's a rocket ship carrying satellites or something goofy, okay? Oh, there's so much to say there. But anyway, beware lest any man what? Spoil you. Take you. Military term. Take you captive. To the victor belongs the spoils. How's he going to do that? He's going to use philosophy and traditions of men and rudiments of the world and things and around you. And you can talk about politics, it'll get you. He'll talk about economics, he'll get you. You can talk about family, he'll use that to get you. Look in the last couple years about marriage and the redefining of marriage and how everybody now is over here doing this and doing that and all this stuff, and all it's designed to do for a believer is to get you out of the game. Verse 16. Let no man therefore, what? Judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or in the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Don't let anyone come along and put you back underneath that old law system, the old Mosaic system of Israel. You're not Israel. You're not spiritual Israel. You're the body of Christ. Verse 17. By the way, which are a shadow of things to come. That is a shadow the real thing? It's not. It's just a picture of it. You know, it's just a mirror image of it. All of that stuff in the Old Testament is a dress rehearsal for the great day that is going to come out in the future. Verse 18, let no man beguile you. Look at it. Again, the beguilement. These terms here, Paul's warning about about the satanic attack on the believer to come along and designed to take you captive and to take you and to get you out of the game, to get you to think about something that you shouldn't be thinking about, get you to think about some things that you know, you would never really pay much attention to, except there was a certain guy that brought it to your attention. Okay? Look at come over to 2 Timothy 2. Hold on to Colossians 2, or Colossians there. Look at 2 Timothy 2. It's a sad thing when you hear of Bible believers and they're taken captive by enticing words. You know, when you entice someone, that's an interesting way of looking at that issue of the baby. Think about a baby and the rattling of keys. And what does that do? Boom, it's got them. You know? You think about how simple that is. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, but avoid foolish and unlearned questions, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. I that verse always gets, it kills me. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Well, wait a minute. No question is a dumb question, right? But what about the questions do you need to understand in the verse? That their goal is to gender what? Strife. You're to have enough maturity spiritually to understand that when someone asks a question, to whether to avoid it or to answer it, means that you're to have the ability spiritually to look into it and say, you know what? This is going to lead to that, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to ignore it. And this is going to lead to that, we're going to answer it. See, there's some prudence, some wisdom, some understanding. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord, and the servant of the Lord. And also the next thing here, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that what? You know what they are? They oppose themselves. They're off in the beguilement and the strife, and they're over where they're not supposed to be. They're opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves. Your job is, as long as they'll listen to you, is to give them the truth. Your job's not to recover them. They are to recover themselves. But what are they recovering themselves from? The snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now go back to Colossians 2, because you want to see the Satan's will about taking you captive. We just read it in Colossians 2. What's he going to do? He's going to come along and use enticing words, isn't he? He's going to come along and he's going to use verse 8, philosophy and vain deceit and traditions of men and rudiments of the world. He's going to use things that are not focused on who Christ is. He's going to come along and he's going to use scriptural but not dispensational and drag you back underneath the law program. Moses and Israel. He's going to come along, we didn't finish verse 18, I didn't on purpose, but he's going to come along and cause you, let no man, verse 18, beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Notice that's a capital H, that's Christ. But where else is he going to drag you? Into things you don't see, things you can't see. By the way, verse 18 there, all of the new Bibles have pulled out the knot, and it make it where you have seen invisible things out there. Your Bible says, hath not seen. Folks, if you see an angel, you'll drop dead down dead. Did I say it twice? Okay, drop down dead, dead, dead. It'll scare you to death. How's that one better? Okay. Hey, I'm not Mr. Smiley. I'm sorry. Okay? But see, the thing is, you don't know who Mr. Smiley is, do you? Joel Osteen, okay? All right, now I give my hints, now I give my things away, okay? All right, now I got to come up with another name. Okay, you're back in Colossians. The interesting thing here is in every one of these cases in Colossians 2, Paul tells you how to defend yourself from each attack. Look back up at verse 4. He's going to beguile you with enticing words, isn't he? Now watch the next verses. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Here's the resistance to the beguiling, enticing words. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. How did you trust in the Lord? By faith. How's your walk going to be? By faith, but by faith where? Rooted and built up in the things that you've been taught. By who? By Paul, Romans to Philemon, by the local assembly, specifically in Colossae there. So if you want to guard against enticing words, what words are you going to put up next to against that? Sound words. Sound doctrine. So then when the enticement comes in that says, hey, you know what, if you give 100, God will bless you 1,000. I usually reverse it and say, give me the 1,000 and he'll give you 10,000, right? Or 10 and you get 100, right? If you get enticed with that, what does sound words say? He doesn't work that way today, see. 2 Timothy 2 again. Should have had you stay there. 2 Timothy 2. I know you probably came this morning and thought you'd get a cantata and an ACZ love you dovey message. It's Christmas Eve, Rick. Come on. Well, it's church. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Isn't that interesting? How do I not strive about words to no profit? I do verse 15. I study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness and their word. Look at that. Look, folks, Satan's going to come in and he's going to use words. Go back to Colossians 2. And the way you defeat the words is you stand in the sound words. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. How do you defeat the stuff that's not after Christ? Look at verse 9. 2:9. For in him, who? Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom, verse 12, buried with him, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Verse 15, having spoiled principalities and power, triumphing over them in it. Boy, you want to stand against the attack of the world system out there, the philosophy and the rudiments and everything. You know where you need to stand? Stand in who you are. You're complete in Christ, aren't you? If you're in Christ, what does verse 10 say? Ye are complete in him. So then where am I going to stand if I'm going to defeat that? I'm going to stand in Christ. And we'll come back to that in just a second. How do I beat verse 16? Being dragged up underneath Israel's program. Well, we do it in verse 17. What's the end of verse 17 say? But the body is of who? You know what I recognize? I'm not Israel. I am not spiritual Israel. I don't even have a genealogy that would allow me to be spiritual Israel. My descendants come out of somewhere else. They don't come out of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. But you know who I do belong to? The body of Christ. How do you beat verse 18 and 19? Well, you beat verse 18 and verse 19 by being knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Same thing. My point is in Colossians here, Paul begins to warn. And the warning here about how Satan is going to attack and how the design is to carry you away from who you are in Christ. Look back with me at Colossians chapter 1. The real Christ of Christmas is Colossians 2 verse 9. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's the real Christ of Christmas. He is the Godhead bodily. And it's in him that we are complete in him, I love this, which is the head of all principality and power. That's fantastic. We are complete in the CEO of the company. If you drop down there in verse 18 about worshiping of angels, why would you want to worship and pay attention to a lower class individual? Why not pay attention to the CEO? You got to think about that. Where does the philosophy and the traditions of men and religion try to drag you? Down to a guardian angel and down to into stuff that, man, why in the world would I want to concentrate on that when I've got the big guy looking out for me? When I've got the head of all principality and power on my side. You guys with me? All right, I'm just checking. You guys are kind of quiet out there. Look at, huh? All right, let's pray. Thanks, Greg. All right. Lunch is on Greg today, okay? Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Notice the union here. I didn't show you chapter 1, did I? Okay, chapter 1. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness, what? Dwell. Isn't that amazing? All fullness is dwelling where? In Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and 18 says that Christ dwells in your heart. And if the Father says all the fullness dwells in him, and he's dwelling in your heart, guess who you got? You got all the fullness, don't you? That's why chapter 2, verse 10 will say, and ye are complete in him. You are not complete. You're lacking nothing. Linda's birthday, we gave her, she got a bunch of puzzles for her birthday, you know. And I was pretty impressed. I she did that puzzle quickly. You know, it says 3.5 years and up, and she did it in 2 days. I was impressed. That was quick, you know. Come on. At least I didn't do the puns with you, okay? No, she's back over there. Yeah, I know, I'm in trouble. I live in trouble. You see, but the puzzle, though, you put that puzzle together, and I went along and took a piece and put it up on the shelf. And she gets done with the puzzle, and guess what's missing? The piece. Now, I put it back before she got done, okay? Because I didn't want to be in trouble anymore. So, but what happens is that puzzle is what? It's complete. That means all the what is there, all the pieces, all the fullness is there. When it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and he dwells in you, you're not missing anything. That's the union here, verse 9, in him. The fullness of the God dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, this simple little verse of 2:9 is a simple little statement made by Paul that sums up information he just gave you in chapter 1. It's amazing. Look at verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15. I'm really stunned by people who study the Bible and who read the Bible and who, you know, get into it, and then they take a verse like 2:9 and just kind of jumble it and make a mess out of it, when the context, Paul's talking about the satanic attack, and then in one little verse, he sums up doctrine and information he just has already given. Look at 1:15. Who is the image, who, talking about the Son, his dear Son, coming out of verse, really out of verse 9, in verse 13 there, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, he's in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. He's the very substance of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Firstborn, that's a title of headship. I'm the oldest in my family. I'm the oldest of the three boys. I am the firstborn. That's a title of headship. He's the head over all the creation, verse 15. For by him were all things created. Boy, you go back to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. I'm sorry, in the beginning. That's verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of the men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Man, he is the creator of all creation, and therefore he is the head of all creation. 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now watch the things that were created that he's the head over. This isn't the grass and the trees. Boy, doesn't the grass look good out front? And the trees are, leaves are falling, it's beautiful. But notice what the all things are here, whether they be visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You know what he's the head over? All of the governmental structure in the universe. That's what he was created. You go over there in Amos, and he says, you built your stories in the heaven, and your troop, Israel, is in the earth. Those stories up there are levels of government, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And he says, man, all of that out there was covered and built and created for by him and for him. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of all eternity. We were looking last hour over in Hebrews about how he came and was made a little lower than the angels so that he could suffer death. And I asked the question, have you ever thought about God dying? He doesn't understand what death is like. He's God. He's always been, and he always will be. But it took the Lord becoming flesh to do what? Experience the sufferings of death. So he goes and dies at Calvary, but not only does he die at Calvary, the physical death, but then he goes over and he dies the second death as well, which is what's doomed man's souls to the lake of fire. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the what? The judgment. And that's the getter. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body. I love that. Look at it. It just says it. He's the head of the body. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. He's the head of the body of church, the body of Christ, sorry, the church, the body of Christ, so that he would, in all things, he might have the preeminence. In verse 18, what are the all things again? The governmental structure, right? Hold on here and flip back to Ephesians 1 in verse number 10. Ephesians 1 in verse 10. You guys doing okay? All right, Ephesians 1 verse 10. Here's, in him dwells the Godhead bodily, the fullness of the Godhead. Here he is. He is the very substance of the invisible God. He's the head over all of the governmental creation. Actually, he's the head of all over all the creation. If you want, he's the creator. He's the head of all eternity. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. And he's the head over all things. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might be gathered, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Drop down to verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Notice that carefully. When Colossians 1 says, that all things were created by him and for him, and that he is the head of the church in verse 18, and he's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The all things there is the governmental structure of the universe. Whether it's Israel in the earth or whether it's the body of Christ in the heavenly places, who's the head? Christ is. Who's the leader? Christ is. Who's the king? Christ is. Who's the Lord of Lords? Christ is. Who's the potentate, Paul calls him. Boy, what a name to call. Potentate. Boy, woo. You know what a potentate is. A potentator. It's sweet. It's good. Okay? He's it. He's everything. Go back to Colossians 1. So the Christ of Christmas, the real Christ of Christmas is what? He's everything. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Boy, no wonder he's everything. Because when the Father looked out there and he said, Son, I'm going to have you go do this. This is what you're going to do. You're going to be born of a virgin over here in a manger. It's going to be a lowly, meek and lowly, as the prophet said he was going to come, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John depict him coming in that meek and lowly state. You're going to come into your own. You're there for the nation of Israel. They're going to reject you. They're going to crucify you with the you're going to be crucified at the hands of Israel and the Gentiles. And if you go and do that, and if you go and do all of that, I'll resurrect you on the third day, 3 days and three nights. And I'm going to resurrect you with some power and with some gusto. And the son looks at that and says, I'll do it. Ain't no problem. So he comes and he's born of a virgin. He humbles himself and is made in the likeness of man. Philippians 2. And he comes over and he does everything that was required and asked of him to do by the word of his Father, by the will of his Father. And he says over there, not my will, but thy will. I'm here to do my Father's business, not my business. If it was my business, I'd have killed you all a long time ago and started all over. He says that to Moses. So you know the thoughts crossed his mind. And Moses has to remind him, you can't do that because you gave your word to Abraham. Okay. So he comes along and he said, all through his earthly ministry, he's doing everything that he said, that the Father said, that the prophets, the Father through the prophets to man said he would do. And the night before Calvary, he's sitting there talking with his apostles in the upper room, and he begins to lay out their new job that's coming in early Acts. Here's what you guys are going to have to do. I'm leaving. And when I leave, I'm leaving. And when I come back, while I'm gone, you need to occupy. You got a job to do. And he begins to lay out that new covenant ground for them that they're going to be working on and giving and doing in the early Acts period. And he lays all that in. Then he gets done with that meeting and goes to the garden. And old Judas shows up with the boys. He ought to go read that stuff in John. He goes, who are you coming looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And everybody falls down. Just blows the whole room out. Now, if that happened to me, I wouldn't get up so fast. Those idiots jump right back up and ask the same question again. And he says, I am he. Blows them down again. They hop right back up again. You know, hello. The power. In him, all the fullness. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. He, not the baby in the manger, but the man that's now going to go and hang at Calvary's tree, he's the one. He's the one here. Paul, when Paul says we preach Christ crucified, we don't preach Christ the baby. Now, in order for him to go to Calvary, he had to be what? Be a baby. But that's not the goal. The goal is Calvary. And the one that Paul preaches, and the one that Paul is talking to, and the one that Paul is dealing with is this guy right here in Colossians 1. We call him the theology, they call him the hypostatic union. You got to look up hypostatic. What does that mean? You know? So they go God hyphen man. He's the God-man. He's deity incarnate, veiled in human flesh, as we sang the song a minute ago. That's who he is. But he's the center of everything. And he's the center component and the center piece of everything that God was doing from beginning to end. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. You know the story in Genesis? You got Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they fall. They take the fruit. They get a little name blame going on, passing the buck. The woman made me do it. The devil made me do it. Right in the middle of all that, the Lord talks to the serpent, to Satan. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. By the way, He's not talking to a snake. You understand that. He's talking to Satan. He's talking to Lucifer. He's talking to the devil. He's talking to the adversary. He's talking to the dragon in the sea. He's talking to Leviathan. He's talking to the guy. And if you take your time and you take verse 7:14 and you take the which way is he going, up or down in that verse, he's going down. Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Where was Lucifer? He was the anointed cherub that covereth, wasn't he? Now, upon thy belly. Whoa, wait a minute. Where is that? Up or down? Well, he's going down, isn't he? Yeah, I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but he's going down. How does he go down? Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. How does Satan get dragged down from the lofty components of who he was as a created, as that fifth cherub that covereth, and he fell and he bought in, he developed a lie program, that wisdom program of the lie, and he's fallen and now he's in the garden. And you know what God says? You know who's going to bring you down, man? I'm going to bring you down. Because the Lord God here is Jesus Christ. And who's doing, and he says, he goes, there's going to be an enmity between my seed and your seed. By the way, the your seed there's the Antichrist. That's who he ends up being. The false prophet and all that stuff out in Revelation. But notice in verse 15, it shall bruise thy head. When you step on a snake, you're usually going to step on the head, go down and crush it, right? But usually sometimes that snake can get a bite off, can it? And what does it do? It bruises, I love this, his heel. Very specific to a his, not a thy. Not a we, not an hour, but his. He's the center from the very beginning, isn't he? You come over to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Folks, this stuff is not just here to take up pages and give us something to talk about on Sunday morning. He's the center from the very beginning. You come across, you got Colossians 2, you come across the Old Testament, you come across time past. You see Isaiah talk about the Redeemer, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 7, the virgin birth, Psalm 68, Psalms 22, Psalms 23, Psalms 24, all those great psalms about Calvary and what. Here comes the Messiah, Matthew 1. He's going to save his people from their sins. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be God with us. He's going to be Emmanuel. He's the center. In Luke last week, we saw the two people, the folks at the temple waiting to see the salvation of Israel, waiting to touch the Holy One. And as soon as they did, old Simeon, he went and died. He done. The Holy Ghost says, you ain't going to die till you see him. And boom, there he is. He's the center. He came unto his own, John 1:11, and his own received him not. But as many, verse 12 says, that did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He looks at those apostles and he says, we don't go over there to the Gentiles. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where I'm going. He's the center of the program. You come to Paul. You got Colossians 2, right? I'm on a rabbit trail. Can you notice? Run back to Galatians 6. Hold on to Colossians 2. You know what Paul says? Road to Damascus. Lord, who are you? He knew who he was talking to. That's Acts 9. You need Galatians 6. The Lord says, I'm the one you're persecuting. You know Paul was begging, oh, please don't say you're Jesus of Nazareth. Please don't say you're Jesus. Please don't say, oh, you're Jesus. You know, you knew he was begging for a right answer. He goes, no, I'm the one you're persecuting. And I've appeared unto you for this reason. One, I'm going to give you some information, and you're going to go be a testimony to the Gentiles about things I'm showing you now, about the cross work of Calvary and the death, burial, and resurrection now being applied to everyone. and some things I won't show you, but this is where you're going. That's Acts 26, if you need the reference. Galatians 6. Galatians is debated to be probably one of Paul's first books written. I think Thessalonians were, but it doesn't matter what I think, but notice what Paul says in Galatians 6. The whole book of Galatians is about mixing law and grace. And he comes up in verse 14, Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the birth of my Savior. Preacher is right. No, he said, I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You come over to Philippians 1. Boy, Paul looks around and he says, you know what, in Philippians 1, 21, for to me to live is Christ. Philippians 1, 21. But to die is gain. I'm stuck between a hard place and a rock. To live is more needful for you, but man, to die, to get out of here, would be so much better. But I'll stay here to help you. For to me, to live is Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. The center of everything today is who? It's Christ. Not the baby, but the man who's hung on Calvary's tree and rose again the third day. You go into the Hebrew epistles. For time's sake, we won't. But you go into Hebrews 1, Hebrews 2, Hebrews 3. You know who the center of their program? You got to look at that. I'm so sorry. Look over it. Look at 1 John 2. Folks, we get narrow-minded sometimes. You still got Colossians 2. I'm coming right back to it. Look at 1 John 2. Look at 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children. Who would the little children be? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Okay, little flock specifically here. Believing remnant of Israel. My little children. These things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Whoa, look at that title. John looks over there at the little flock, the believing remnant, and he says, guys, if we mess up, you know who's on our side? Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. Paul says we have a mediator. We got an advocate. Now look at verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Boy, in Hebrew epistles, you know who the center is? Christ. And what he accomplished at Calvary for Israel. And the fact that when he comes back in Revelation 19, he comes back in all truth and honesty and righteousness to carry out because of Calvary. The program. When he looks at those guys in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he says, there's a nobleman. He's got a vineyard. And he goes away to receive a kingdom. And while he's gone, he's going to leave some guys and he does all that. And he goes, but the nobleman's going to come back. What gives Christ the right to come back and say, I am the Lamb of God. I am that I am. And what gives him the right to say that? Calvary does. Now come back to Colossians 2. Because he's the center of it all. For every piece and component through Scripture, he's the component. He is the center. Genesis 3:15. You're going to bruise his heel. He's going to crush your head. Right? RJ speak, okay? Now, watch in 2:9-15. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Now watch this. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Circumcision in Scripture means death to the flesh. Israel had a circumcision made with hands. This is a made without hands. This is a spiritual transaction. In putting off, now notice what the circumcision made without hands accomplished. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In putting off the body of sins, of the sins of the flesh. Folks, that's Romans 6. Go back to Romans 6. Hold on to Colossians. You got to see this. I was reading through Romans 6 the other day. Well, it was dark out, but it was like 4 o'clock in the morning. Romans 6, look at verse 7. And I noticed something as I was reading, and I have the Bible on my phone, you know. And that's supposed to be on your phone in the truck. Nobody was around. I was told to be there. I'm there. I'm reading. But look at verse number 7. For he that is dead is free from sin. Right? And look at it again. No. For he that is dead is freed. We don't usually say freed. We say free. Freed is past tense. Whether you want to live in sin or not, you're free from it. You see that? That's the circumcision made without hands. You have been identified in Romans 6 as someone who is freed from sin, whether you like it or not. Now, you can choose to live in sin. That's your choice. Or you can choose to live in who you are in Christ and live where? Boy, I never saw the D before. I never paid attention to it. And then I was reading and I was like, man, that says freed. It doesn't say free from sin. Because we're really, we still got that old flesh that kicks up every now and then. But what's our identity? Freed. Colossians 2.10. I'm sorry, 2.12. Not only are we circumcised, not only do we have this identity of being freed, and I'm going to be D-ing it a lot late now, okay? Freed from sin, but we're buried with him in baptism. Baptism in Scripture is identification. That's what that means. Identified. We're identified with him. We're identified. Okay? Wherein also ye are risen with him through, now watch this, the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. The faith of the operation of God. You know what that tells me? That tells me the moment that I was saved, the moment you were saved, God did a spiritual transaction that you didn't feel, that you don't know about until you get into his book and start studying. Where he did what? He freed you from sin. He's identified you as a cohort, a co-death, burial, and resurrection. He made you an heir and a joint heir, and he does it, and it's called the operation of God. Actually, it's called the faith of the operation. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Folks, are you dead? Yeah. Hath he what? Quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and put it in his manger, and having spoiled no, where did he put it? Nailed it to the cross. Ooh. Folks, your identity isn't the babe in the manger, away in a manger. Your identity is Calvary. The real Christ of Christmas is Christ our Savior that hung at Calvary. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that's in the cross. There's Genesis 3:15. The seed conflict, the enmity is going to go on and on until Calvary. And Calvary is going to be the culmination of that enmity. And what's going to happen, Satan, serpent, devil, Lucifer, Leviathan, adversary, is he's going to crush you. You're going to hurt him. Calvary hurt the Lord. Don't get me wrong. For him to physically go through everything, to spend those 3 hours in darkness, over there in Isaiah, he says, who will contend with me? Let him come. Let the adversary come. We're going to duke this out right here, right now. And that battle is raging. And as that great song, It Is Finished, says, it was a battle for the souls of men. And when it was concluded, you know who was standing victor? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And he, every day he extends a day of grace, he makes an open display that Genesis 3:15 was true and it was right and it was accomplished at Calvary. And now it's free to go to every man without Israel in the middle. The real Christ of Christmas hung at Calvary. Not the babe in the manger. I'm glad he was a baby. I'm glad he was in the manger. But I'm really thrilled that he hung at Calvary. So when you're today enjoying family, enjoying traditions, maybe you already have. I kind of like that idea I read about having Christmas every day of the year, just all year round, and you wouldn't get sunk at the end. You know? No, it won't work. Okay. But as you're with family, think about Calvary. Just as we do, you know, Easter one time a year. We celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord every day. Because without him, without that event, when those ladies go up there and the angel looks at them and says, he's not here, he's risen. Boy, what a statement. The shepherds come. The angels say, go. You got to go and look. You know why the angels sent the shepherds to look? To be eyewitnesses to the birth. It wasn't just mom and dad's account, or Joseph and mom's account. Let's get it right. It was now a witness out, an external independent witnesses that, hey, this babe laid in the manger. When the wise men show up, couple years down the, you know, later, it was a witness to who he was. He's the center of everything. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you want to see what the Godhead would look in bodily shape, you're going to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real Christ of Christmas. So as you go today and enjoy and do things tomorrow, have fun, enjoy it. But don't forget about Calvary. Because as the songs say, Calvary covers it all. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for the word. We thank you for what you accomplished for us at Calvary. For without that event, we would have nothing. We would be nothing. And all that we can say and do humbly is to say and to do what the verse says, which is, in whatever we do, in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to you. And Lord, I just pray that for the folks here as we go and we do and we see and we visit and we have fun and we have a good time of fellowship, that we would just remind ourselves of who the real center of everything is in our life, and that's Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen.